First of all, could we have a round of sympathy applause for Paul? Don't y'all feel bad for Paul? I thought so. And what I want to do is I want to start by taking a quick survey. How many of you are over the age of college? Where are you? Okay. How many of you are high school students? Where are you? Whoa, that is cool. Wait, let me check it out. Seniors. Juniors. Sophomores. Other. All right. And junior high students, where are you? All right. Now, is there anybody that's here for the, are there any? I look up here when I'm speaking. Thank you very much. Is there anybody here that is at Campus by the Sea and you are a teenager and you are here for the first time? Where are you? Okay, stand up. Stand up. All right, now, well, before y'all sit down, okay, look around, make sure you know who you are. Next time you go into the snack shop, you can get any candy, anything you want for free, okay? And just tell them Paul Friesen sent you, okay? So go ahead and have a seat. And what I want to do is I want to get a, and we can wait a long time for this, I want to get a teenager to volunteer to open us in prayer. So we need a teenager that will open us in prayer. You don't look like a teenager. The good. Stand up and go for it. From right there. Here we go. I got a quick question. How many of you attend a church somewhere sometimes? Okay, in other words, you go to church. Are you amazed at some of the dumb stuff that happens in church? Okay, for example, how many of your churches have a church bulletin like they pass out to people on the way in? Anybody there? I am not making this up. These are actual announcements from actual church bulletins. Okay, for example, one of them said this. Bertha Belch, a missionary from Africa, will be speaking tonight here at our church. Come tonight and hear Bertha Belch all the way from Africa. That was in somebody's church bulletin, okay? Another one said this, okay? Tuesday at 4 p.m., there will be an ice cream social here at First Presbyterian. All ladies giving milk, please come early. Actually in somebody's bulletin, okay? Another one said this on Easter, okay? This is Easter Sunday. During the service, Mrs. Price will come forward and lay an egg on the altar. Somebody's bulletin, okay? Another one said this. Our youth basketball team is back in action Wednesday at 8 p.m. Come out and watch us kill Christ the King. Another one said this. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale this weekend. It's a good chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Don't forget your husbands. Another one said this. This is one of my favorites. Wednesday night at 7 p.m., the Weight Watchers will be meeting here in the worship center. All Weight Watchers, please use large double door at back entrance. Are these great or what? Another one said this. This morning's sermon topic, Jesus walks on the water. The sermon topic for tonight, searching for Jesus. But my two favorite of all time are this, okay? Tonight's sermon topic, what is hell? Come early and hear our choir practice. And my all-time favorite is this. A bean supper will be held Saturday evening in the church basement. Music will follow. Actually in a church building. Now, I got to ask you a quick question. Well, first of all, let me say this. You're going to have to take this by faith. But when I was a kid, I was skinny. Okay? Not funny. Have you ever noticed all the troublemakers sit in the front row? Okay? And when I was a kid, I was skinny. How many of you were so skinny when you were a kid you heard every skinny joke growing up? Anybody in here? I mean, people said stuff to me like this. Hey, turn sideways. Look, he disappeared. Stick out his tongue. Look, it's a zipper. Drink a strawberry soda pop. Look, it's a thermometer. Do you wear skis in the shower so you don't go down the hall? I mean, I heard all of this stuff growing up, okay? When he gets married, I'll bet he marries a girl named Barb. Why? Barb Wire. I mean, I heard all this stuff growing up, okay? And the problem was this. When I was like 10 years old, I was about 4 feet tall and weighed 13 pounds, okay? I mean, I was a 10-year-old. I looked like this. That. And I'm not even sure I was that wide, okay? I weighed like 13 pounds dripping wet. And one day, my dad, now the problem was this, I had a dad, big, huge, hulking, 6'3" stud of a dad, played football at the University of Minnesota. She got this big Rambo stud dad, and for a son, he's got this. And one day, my dad looked at me and said, "Hey, son, you want to go hunting?" Well, at this point in my life, I'm like, yeah, I feel like a Rambo macho stud. So I'm like, I look up and I go, yeah. So we go hunting, okay? Now, I got to admit, it was tough to feel like a Rambo macho 10-year-old stud because my dad has got a shotgun and I am carrying around a BB gun and it gets worse, okay? And the name of the BB gun is, anybody go? Daisy. Who's the idiot that named that? You know, can't you picture these executives going, we got a brand new gun coming out. What are we going to name it? How about Daisy? I mean, who thinks of stuff, okay? So my dad is walking around with Remington, and I'm walking around with Daisy, and then my dad is, you know, ducks are flying, and so he's taking his gun going, pow! My gun's going, bing, and then my dad later in the day, obviously I'm not hitting any ducks, so my dad said to me, hey, son, you want to go shoot some skeet? Well, music came on, and I'm like, sure, let's go shoot some skeet, okay? And so on the way over, I'm like, what are skeet, okay? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Skeet. It's a weird male bonding ritual. Ladies, guys are stupid, aren't they? Okay? And guys, grown men dress in camouflage clothes, and they have shotguns, and they aim them at the sky in front of a machine, and they yell the word, pull. And a clay frisbee shoots in the air, and guys shoot it. I mean, this is how dumb guys are, okay? And so my dad's yelling there in his gut, and I'm standing next to him with, you know, Daisy, going, pew! And then my dad looked down and said to me words, which I wish I would have never heard. He looked down, and he said, hey, son, do you want to try my gun? Let me tell you about his gun. His gun is a Remington 12-gauge over-inch shotgun, okay? And he says, do you want to try my gun? Well, at that point, I really don't want to try his gun because it's taller, it's wider, and it weighs more than I do at that point in time, okay? But when you're standing there in front of that, I'm like, yeah, give me that thing. I wish I had a picture of this. It was everything I could do to pick it up, okay? I mean, I get this gun up against my shoulder, and all my dad's friends run over to see this slaughter, okay? And I get this gun against my shoulder, and I'm actually spinning around, okay? And guys are diving for cover. And finally, I get this gun pointed in this direction, and in my most macho 10-year-old voice, I yell, pull! And zing, this frisbee thing goes flying out. And you know how, like, thoughts can go through your head really fast, except during math classes in church? Just as I'm going to squeeze the trigger, I thought to myself, this is going to hurt. And then I thought, wait a second. I'll just move the gun about a foot away from my shoulder and then squeeze the trigger and it won't hurt. This is also stupid, okay? And that is exactly what I did. Right before I fired off this Remington 12-gauge over-under shotgun, I held it a foot in front of me and I squeezed the trigger. The single dumbest thing I've ever done, okay? That gun hit me going about 200 miles an hour. I fly backwards about 15 feet, and then I wake up about a couple minutes later. I wake up, okay? My shoulder's killing me. I am laying in the dirt. I am crying my eyes out. My dad's friends are laughing so hard they are rolling in the dirt. You couldn't see them because they were wearing camouflage clothes, but you could hear them laugh, okay? And, folks, I learned a very important lesson that day, and let me see if you can guess what it is. Little tiny decisions you make. I'll just move this gun away from my shoulder and it won't hurt. Little tiny decisions you make can have a major impact on your shoulder, okay? It can have a major impact on your life. And what I want you to do is look up here, especially you teenagers. We have some high-quality graphics here tonight at Campus by the Sea, okay? Paul Friesen, as usual, spares no expense with his clothes or with graphics, okay? And you'll notice up here, I've written three words. The first one is, the second one is, and the third one is, okay, just the women. Are you ready? In your most feminine voice. The first one is, followed by, and that leads to, gentlemen, in your most macho voice. Ready? The first one is, followed by, and that leads to your ultimate. Some of you guys are still needing that voice to change. Now look up here. Basically, if you read, I'm going to make sure everybody's paying attention. Hi, look up here. Good job. If you take the Bible seriously, what it says is this. The decisions you make determine the direction of your life. And the direction of your life determines your destiny and everything that happens about you. In other words, every single thing you ever become in life is totally determined by the decisions you make. Okay? That's why you hold a gun a foot in front of you and fire it. It will take a direction and it will determine your destiny. Let me tell you. Okay? That happened. Junior hires, your parents may yell at me for telling you this later, but you're probably old enough to hear this. A friend of mine in Newport Beach was a youth pastor in a very wealthy church, okay? There was a college couple, and we got college students in here, right? Okay? This couple was in college, and they got engaged. They were both Christians, both raised in the church, both went to camps like this, okay? This couple decided, they kind of had a conversation, and here's what they basically said. We know the Bible says not to have sex before you're married, okay? But we are engaged anyway, we're going to be married, so we are going to make a decision to ignore what the Bible says and have sex now because we want to instead of waiting until we get married. In other words, they made a decision that was going to determine the direction of their life, and it ended up having a destiny to it, okay? And here's what happened. They said, okay, we're going to do this anyway. We know the Bible says not to. We're going to disobey God, but we think God's probably fine with it, even though he wrote pretty clearly about this stuff. But we want to make it special, okay? This guy's dad had a beachfront home at Newport Beach, okay, worth somewhere between $7 and $10 million. And so they and his parents told it was about I think a month and a half before the wedding. Their parents said, "Hey, we're leaving town. We're going up to Las Vegas for the weekend. Would you go and house at the house?" So they decide that's the night we're gonna have sex. Nobody will be at the house. Beautiful beachfront home, Newport Beach. So they go to the house. Okay, they go to the house, and they see her parents, or their parents then leave for the airport, okay? And they decide they have a nice romantic dinner. It's about an hour and a half dinner. And then they go up to the master bedroom, and they both get totally naked. They hop into bed. They're together for the first time. And just as they get into bed, the phone rings. And she picks up the phone and says, "Hello," and it's her dad. And her dad says, "Honey, I am really sorry. I hope I'm not interrupting anything." But he says, I left my work computers on in the basement. He had a garage office, and he said, would you please go down and turn the computers off down in the garage? And he said, you've got to turn them off, because if a hacker gets in, it could destroy my company. It's a multi-million dollar deal. Please go down there right now. So she starts to run out of the bedroom. Nobody else is home. It's a kind of a three-story deal. She starts to run out, and he says, where are you going? Okay. And she tells him, and he goes, I'll go with you. So they go running out. They run down, and neither one of them, they have nothing on. He picks her up and actually carries her down the stairs, down the stairs. They open up the stairs. They start going down into the garage. They flip on the light, and when they flip on the light, they hear, surprise! There are, get this, 50 people that have snuck into the garage for a party for their wedding, okay? All, get this, both sets of parents are there. Both sets of grandparents are there. Their entire bridal party's there. All of their friends are there. Some of their professors from school. Their pastor is there. Their youth pastor is there. They are so shocked, he drops her. She rolls down the stairs right in front of them, okay? My advice is, do not try this at home, okay? Now, the reason I told you that story is this, and I want to make this real clear. The decisions you make determine the direction of your life, and it determines the destiny. You know what? That couple broke up and never did get married. It was a tragedy for everybody, and it was one little decision. Here's what I want to say. Short-term decisions have long-term consequences, okay? And so what I want to do is I want to give you the five best decisions you will ever make, okay? Because I actually believe this. You're going to walk out of this camp at the end of the week, and you're going to end up having a great life, or you're going to walk out of this camp, and you're going to have a life that goes downhill and is a disaster, okay? And it's totally related to the decisions you make. So I want to give you five most important decisions. Number one is this. First decision, you can decide that the Bible is true. You can decide that the Bible is true. Now, I have a confession to make. I grew up not believing in this, okay? I actually thought the Bible was full of myths and misconceptions and errors. Matter of fact, when I was a high school junior, a friend of mine went to a Christian camp like this. He came back from the camp, and I said, hey, I was at camp. He said, you know, what they said made a lot of sense. I said, get over here. We went on a ride in his car. It took me 20 minutes to talk him out of believing in God, Jesus, and the Bible. That's how I grew up. Okay, then when I was a high school senior, it took me 6 months of studying this stuff to actually believe the Bible's true. Okay, and I ended up crossing the line because of the resurrection and a whole bunch of other stuff. I actually have written a book on this called What If It's True? Okay. And you know what's interesting is there are a lot of people that they've never read it, got no idea what's, but they just think it isn't true. For example, how many of you are from Southern California? Okay, a whole bunch of you. I live up in Northern California. This conversation could only happen in Southern California. I flew in, I was speaking at this huge teenage conference, and this too cool for life high school sophomore kid, and he was a sophomore, so of course he knew everything. This kid comes up to me and he goes, now this is Southern California, he's a Valley kid, and he comes up and he goes, hey dude. And I go, hey dude. And he goes, dude, like, you're like, he used the word like every other word, okay? He goes, dude, you're like an awesome like speaker, dude. And I go, dude, you're like an awesome listener, dude. And he goes, thank you, dude. He goes, like, I really like everything you're like saying. And I go, well, that like is really cool. I'm glad. And then he goes, there's only one problem, dude. And I go, dude, what's that? And he goes, well, like, you know, the Bible's not true. And I go, dude, really? And he goes, yeah, dude, the Bible's not true. And I go, oh, man. And I took my Bible, I actually threw it. And I went, dude, that's a bummer. I'm going to have to get a new job. And he's a, you know, high school sophomore. Dude, really? And I go, yeah, dude. And I go, do me a favor, dude. And I hand him my Bible and I go, dude, do me a favor. Show me the parts in here that aren't true before I quit. And he goes, dude, I don't like, no. And I go, well, like, have you ever read it? He goes, like, no. And I go, well, like, do you know what's in it? He goes, like, I don't know. And I go, see, and I look at this dude and I go, so, dude, what you're telling me is a book you've never read and have no idea what's in, you know, is absolutely not true. And this kid looks at me and he goes, dude, does that sound stupid? I'm going, you make the call, dude. You know what? I actually believe this. There are a matter of fact, I have written a whole book on this. And if you want a free copy of the book and you were in high school, come up afterwards, okay? And give me your name and address and we'll send you one, okay? I studied this thing for 6 months and I've now been studying it for 30 years, okay? And there is a whole bunch of stuff in here that if you think it's not true, how do you account for Jesus Christ? Like the actual prediction of where he would be born in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, was predicted 450 years before he was born, okay? How do you explain that if you don't believe in this thing, okay? Does that make sense? In other words, and I actually think this, for your own spiritual health, the first decision you can make is, I actually believe the Bible's true, and there's a lot of smart evidence to back it up. I didn't think there was, but there is. Second decision to make is this, God's plans are better than your plans. God's plans for your life are better than your plans for your life. Let me give you an example of this. A few years ago, I was living in Marin County. I was a youth pastor. I was single. And check it out. I read this verse, Matthew chapter 7. And now, it's late at night. It's actually, the date is written in my Bible, okay? It's November 30th, 1982. I am laying in bed, and I read these words. Your Heavenly Father loves to give good gifts to his children. And I circle the word gifts and I go, that's a pretty cool thing about God. God loves to give good gifts to his children. That started me thinking, what gift would I like from God? What gift would I like? Okay? And you know what I decided? I thought, a date. How many of you are in the same boat? Come on, somebody. Right there, right there. Anybody else? Come on. Oh, there's got to be more. You're pointing at people for me. Okay? And I thought, and then I thought, wait a second, this is like God we're talking about. I thought, I'm gonna blow right by the date and ask God for a wife. Now, I didn't want just any old wife, I want to marry dogs, so I thought I better get specific here. So I'm not kidding. I circle the word gift in my Bible, and in my Bible, I'm a big believer. If your Bible's too expensive to write in, buy a cheaper one, okay? And in my Bible, I write this, November 30th, 1982, I circle the word gift, and I write wife. And then I thought, I better get specific. So I write six things I want in a wife. I wrote somebody who's a Christian, somebody who's godly, somebody who will minister by my side, and I'm feeling all spiritual. And then five and six, I wrote fun and great looking. I thought one of us should be for the sake of our kids. And so in my Bible, I write asked, and I put six things, and then you know what I did underneath that? I prayed about it, and then I wrote this word. I wrote answered, and then I put a blank, and I thought, someday, God will put a name on that line, okay? And I started praying about it, okay? The next year is amazing. I'm in Northern California. Carol is in Southern California. Distance is no object to God. Matter of fact, we start going out, and I think, you know what, this is the one. So I fly down to Southern California, I get her off work, and I take her, she goes, where are we going? I said, we're going on a really nice date, so dress nice. So she gets all dressed up, we go to the Ontario airport, and she goes, what are we doing here? And I said, trust me, we fly to Palm Springs, okay? We land in Palm Springs, the moon's out, it's gorgeous. We walk outside. She goes, how are we going to get around? I said, trust me. A buddy of mine had driven a limousine-like car out there to meet us, okay? I walk up, and I open the back door to the limousine, and I had not thought of this. He opens the back door. There is a red rose across the seat, and there is Martinelli sparkling apple cider and a crystal deal with crystal goblets and all this stuff. And I had not thought of that. He had, like, covered for me and thought it up himself. We get in, and she hugs me, and she goes, you think of everything. And I said, yep. And We go to the, it's pretty cool. We go to this really great restaurant. It was a Chart House. Anybody know where that is? The one in the mountain in Palm Springs? And we're sitting there, and now it's time to, I got to propose, okay? And I am a nervous wreck. I mean, I'm sitting here, and I can speak to thousands of people without getting nervous. Asking one woman to marry me, I'm a wreck. I mean, you could ask Carol afterwards. I'm going, will you pass the salt? And I mean, I'm a wreck. And finally, I get out towards, will you marry me? And she says yes, and we get engaged. And a few months later, we got married in Southern California, and we our first ever night together was at the was at a hotel right next to the Los Angeles airport, because the next morning we're going to fly to Hawaii, where God wanted us to go on a honeymoon. And I will never, you guys, I will never forget this as long as I live. I wake up on our first ever morning being together. It's our first morning being married. We call room service. We stay in bed, and because I was liking being in bed with her. And we stay in bed, and I took my Bible out, and I read her that verse, God loves to give good gifts to his children. And I read her that. She had never seen that in my Bible. I read her those six things. She's an exact description of those six things. And the first morning we got married, she signed her name in my Bible and dated it the date of our wedding. Isn't that cool? By the way, high school and college students, my Bible will be up here if you want to touch it and pray for a date, $5. Got it? The and now the reason the reason I'm telling you that whole story, the reason I'm telling you that whole story is this, okay? You can scheme and try to do all this stuff and try to find somebody and con them into falling in love with you and all that kind of stuff, or you can let God do his thing. And let me tell you what, the God of the universe has better plans for you than you do for yourself. And that's why some of you are in high school, some of you are in junior high, some of you are in college, and you're going, man, it's a little tough to walk with God. It's tough to stay peer because peer pressure is a big deal. Why would you ever throw away your future pleasing a bunch of people that couldn't care less about you? Does that make sense? You know what? Where's high school students? Where are you? Okay. You know what's going to happen in high school? I just talked to a high school kid a while back, and this guy goes, I just graduated from high school. He said, here's what he said. He goes, I spent 4 years worried about what everybody was thinking about me, and I just graduated and realized nobody was thinking about me. And he looked at me and was like, how stupid's that? Why would you ever throw away God's best for your future just to please a bunch of people? Don't you dare let anybody pressure you into anything that would take you away from God's best. Why would you let any human being wreck your future? Does that make sense? God's got great plans for you, and here's why it's a big deal. The worst thing that could ever happen to any high school student, college student, would be for this. You blow off God. You don't walk with God because you're going to get to the end of your life and go, I married the wrong person. I've been divorced 3 times. My life has been a disaster, and you only got one shot at this. Get it right the first time. Does that make sense? Okay? In other words, God's got better plans for you. I mean, I wake up occasionally next to Carol. I'll wake up, I'll look over, and I go, God has been so good, it's embarrassing. And she's the single best gift God's ever given me, okay? That and the Dodgers winning the last game I went to. Now, number three is this. Decision number one, make a decision the Bible's true. Number two is this. Make a decision that God's plans for you are better than your plans for you. Decision number three, you know what? I'm going to skip that one. Decision number four. No, I'll touch on it for a second. Decision number three is this. Serving is better than selfishness. Serving God, like actually serving God, is better than being selfish, okay? I know I haven't checked this out with you guys, but can I interview you real quick? Come on up. These are a couple high school students from our church. Hop up, okay? And your name is?
Amanda.
And did we plan this?
No.
No, but if you do this really well, I will pay for that shirt, for your sweatshirt.
Okay.
Pressure's on, baby. And you go to what high school?
Granite Bay High School.
And what year are you?
Senior.
Okay. And your name is?
Tyler.
And you go to?
Granite Bay.
And you're famous at Granite Bay for playing?
Soccer.
Soccer, very good. Now, I'm going to hand you this microphone. We just did a student leadership retreat with these guys, okay? And both of you would probably say the highest impact thing was when we went down, and you tell them about it in your own words. Who wants to start?
Okay, so we got to go to Santa Cruz, and we got to go out and interview people about their faith, and they belong to a church or anything like along those lines. And I'm not that kind of person to go out and kind of like be like that, you know, outgoing, trying to, you know, asking a ton of people the questions. But I kind of like let God do his work, and I really honestly did not feel like I was doing it. It was God doing it through me. And I never really felt that way. So I thought it was really cool.
That's cool.
Yeah, the first question that we asked, we said, oh, can you take a quick 90-second survey? And if they said yes, then we would ask them, are you currently involved in a local church? And then if they said no, I thought this was funny. We said, well, you look like a smart person. Why don't you attend church? And then most people didn't know how to answer that. They're like, oh, I don't know. But it was just cool because we completely stepped out of our comfort zone. And the fact that you're doing that for God, he just surrounds you with his love. And it was just really cool because we were all actually really nervous before. And the fact that you're doing it with your friends and your family just makes it so much better. And it was a really good experience. Thank you.
Either one of you work at Breakaway? So I'm going to ask you what you did. We have an event that happened of the last 2 weeks. We had almost 3,000 kids at this event, okay? And we had a ton of teenagers helping work at the event, and some of them helped ran the event. What did you guys do, and what was it like?
Well, I helped dance on stage, so we were teaching the kids all the dance moves, and we had 2 weeks of it. We had an AM session from 9 to 12, and the second week, we had another AM session, 9 to 12, and then at night was 5:30 to 8:30.
So in 2 weeks, how many of those did you do? Do you know?
I did all of them. I danced on stage for all of them. Oh.
30?
Oh, yeah. Wait,
you led 150 songs in 2 weeks.
Yeah. We probably did each song like 50 times.
So that's good. And Tyler, what did you do?
I was in the rec area, so basically I got to play with kids all day on slip and slides and tons of other stuff.
Tell them about the cool slip and slide.
Which one? Oh, yeah. So on Friday for our older students, we put them on this tarp, and we opened up cans of chocolate and just went after it on the kids and marshmallows. So they were covered in chocolate and marshmallows all day. So it was cool.
Hey, can we hear it for these guys? Thank you. We're pretty sure it was America's first chocolate slip and slide, okay? And it was kind of a neat thing. Now, some of you teenagers are going, it never dawned on me. I thought God only used you when you were an adult, okay? In other words, have you ever heard this phrase in church? It usually happens on some stupid youth Sunday. Somebody will get up and go, young people are the church of tomorrow. That is not in the Bible. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where Jesus says, come, follow me. Tomorrow would be fine, okay? And teenagers, I want to tell you this. You are as important in your church as any adult in your church. You matter. Matter of fact, 3 weeks ago, remember that? We turned the worship in our church over to teenagers, okay? And there were about 30 of them on stage, and we did it again 2 weeks ago. And now some of you teenagers are going, but you don't understand, man. I don't think God can use me. A few years ago, I saw God use the most unlikely bunch of teenagers I have ever seen. I was living in Southern California, and I was a senior pastor. I quit being a senior pastor and got a promotion to being a youth pastor, okay? And so I moved to Northern California, and I became the youth pastor at a church in Marin County, California. How many of you know what Marin County? Anybody know what Marin? Marin County is the third wealthiest county in the United States. It is 97% Caucasian. It is so lily white, it's sickening. Robin Williams, you know who that is? He comes from Marin County. I actually met his mom one time. She looked just like Mrs. Doubtfire, okay? And And Robin Williams says there's an ethnic detector on the Golden Gate Bridge, and any non-white yuppies that try to get into Marin, it flips them into the San Francisco Bay. I take a job at the church in the center of that county that has all of the wealthy families and their teenagers in that church. You want to guess what those teenagers were like? I walk into high school Sunday school class for the first time, and I'm looking at 18 of the brightest, best-looking, logo on everything, Porsche driving, Harvard, Princeton, Azusa Pacific, bound students I'd ever seen. I also walked out. You know what? I also thought, this is the most apathetic bunch of church brats I've ever been around. I mean, they're not serving God. They're sitting around trying to look cool. And I thought, it's the most boring, apathetic church brat group of students I have ever walked into. I walked out of that Sunday school class, and I thought, I'm going to get these kids into missions and service if it kills me. It nearly did. I went back into the Sunday school. I went back into the Sunday school class next week, and I said, hey, what do y'all do during Easter? And I didn't let them answer because I said this. I said, because this Easter, we're going to Mexico. We're going to work with poor people. We're going to work with kids in villages and all this kind of stuff. And we're gonna, I mean, it's going to be an unbelievable. I gave them an hour-long manipulative pitch about Mexico. And at the end of that, I said, okay, who's going with me? And they all went, no, 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 no. And I said, what do you do during Easter? And they were like, you want to take a guess? They said, we ski. We ski in Aspen, ski in Vail, ski in Tahoe, ski in Fresno. We ski, okay? Except for one girl, this girl named Laura, who said, oh, last Easter, I flew to Paris and shopped. High school sophomore girl. And she said it like, didn't we all? I mean, how many of you did last Easter? You know, I'm going, well, I didn't, but of course my wife did. To be honest with you, it took 6 months of begging, motivating, outright lying. Like finally these big stud high school guys are coming up. They're going, okay, Johnston, we would love to go with you to Mexico to serve, but you don't get it. We ski together. It's a tradition. And I'm saying stuff like, bring your skis. The skiing in Mexico in April is off the hook, okay? Mexico arrives, and I have 38 high school students bound, gagged, and handcuffed and on their way to Mexico. Some of them have still not recovered from this trip to Mexico. The first thing that happens is this. All 38 of us arrive with this huge group of students from Azusa Pacific, and we pull in, and here's the first thing they see. Four teenage guys laying a friend of theirs down by the side of the road. No arms, no legs. Four amputations. And that got at these rich kids. And they started saying, they looked at that and they looked at me and they said, what happened? And I'm saying things like this. I don't know. Maybe he didn't have enough money to get medical help in time. And that got at him. And people with sick kids and their ribs sticking out that couldn't afford a doctor, that got at him. And people live on like two and three families living in cardboard shacks. That got at him. We had a big high school guy. We were like going door to door. This guy was knocking on doors. He knocked through a door. He's like, hola. And that stuff got at these kids. But the big shocker was this. We all had quarter on Saturday. And then Sunday morning, we go out and to find our church. And here's what's supposed to happen. You're supposed to find your church. You pull up. You worship together with your church. Then, after you worship together, okay, then you reach their community and you work together for a week. Well, we can't find the church for one thing, okay? Every highway in Mexico is named Highway 2. Have you noticed that? So the directions are like, turn right on Highway 2, turn left on Highway 2, you know, and then turn right at the burrow and left at the donkey. Well, they'd move, okay? So we finally, this is the middle of nowhere, Mexico, okay? It's like Fresno, Mexico, and it's the middle of nowhere, and all of a sudden, we pull up to our church, and there's dust clouds. It's a door. We pull up. We finally find our church. We see the sign out front, and the second we pull up, we realize something's terribly wrong. And here's what's wrong. There's no church. There's four charred walls. The roof is burned and crashed in, and there's no church. And now I have 38 teenagers looking at me saying, way to go, Ray. And I'm thinking the same thing until I hear noise on the inside of the building. And I say to these teenagers, wait here. And I walk around, I sneak up to the back of this building because I don't know what to expect, okay? And I sneak up, and I'm a little nervous, and I look in this burned-out built kind of window, and here's what I see. Up front, there is a young, tough-looking Mexican national pastor, and he's preaching his heart out to 9 very discouraged people sitting on these charred benches. And now I'm thinking, what do we do? Do we go in? Do we stay out? What's polite, okay? And I thought, you know what? We just drove 1,800 miles, man. Let's go to church. So I wave all the kids over. Now, it had to be a major shock for this pastor because, as I said, this is the middle of nowhere, Mexico, and all of a sudden, 38 white yuppies from Marin County file in the back of his church, okay? I started laughing. I thought, I'll bet that pastor thinks, you know, visitor Sunday's working. And he's so shocked, we all file in. It gets dead quiet. We're in the back, 9 people are in the middle, and he's here facing us, okay? And he looks at our kids, and they look at him, and it stops. You could have cut the tension with a knife. And he finally says, ¿Qué pasa? Which means, what are you yuppies doing here? We had a kid that spoke Spanglish, and he said to this pastor, get this. He said to this pastor, we're Christians. We're from the U.S. We're here to help and serve. Hear that serve thing? We're here to help and serve in any way we can. This pastor gets real intense. And these poor 9 people in the middle, they're looking at him, looking back at us. They were like at a ping pong match, okay? And they're looking back and forth, and he gets real emotional. We had a couple high school girls almost start crying because we're thinking he's going to kick us out. He does not who knew we are, and he's going to throw us out of here. And this pastor gets real intense, and now we got kids worrying. And then he says these words. He says, they, and we found out later there's a gang in the village. He says, they burned our little church down 6 months ago. And then he says, and for 6 months, we've been praying that God would send help to rebuild our little church, but we'd given up any hope help was coming. And that sinks into our kids. They hear this guy say, we've been praying. Here you are. So and every youth group's got a big mouth kid. Okay? Every camp's got one. I haven't figured out who it is yet. Pretty sure I got an idea. Every church got a big, our youth group, this kid, this high school guy named Matt, he hears this pastor say this, and he's not a humble kid. He blurts out, hey, we're an answer to prayer. You know what? We had these gorgeous, beautiful high school girls, some who'd never even seen like real dirt, okay? They came down with truckloads of curling irons, because I forgot to tell them there's no electricity. And you know what? They're walking around going, we're an answer to prayer. You know what? And they were rolling in I tell you what, high school girls, these girls are rolling in the dirt with these little Mexican kids, and they have never been dirtier or looked more attractive because there is a sparkle in the eyes of girls who are serving that is never there when they're just trying to look good. Okay, and that's why all these romances sprung up in Mexico, because all these girls look way more attractive serving in Mexico than they ever looked dressed up back in Marin, okay? And these guys got it, okay? Same thing happened with guys. Like, with these Marin County, never done work guys. We're in the building the second day, and that same big mouth kid goes, hey, why don't they have a roof? I don't know, maybe it's because it burned down. He goes, why don't they put a new one on? Doesn't it rain down here? And I go, it's a convertible church. And you know what? He goes, I said to him, I go, some of these people have spent all the money they have on the first one. They're living on like $60 a month. They can't afford it. He goes, we're from Marin County. Why don't we pay for it? I faint. They get me back. Some kid whips off a sombrero, and they take an offering of all. They're just walking around going, give it up, give it up, give it up to all their teenage friends. And this one girl, it's Marin County, so they're getting out wads of cash like you've never seen. This one girl goes, can I use American Express Platinum? They take an offering. 2 days later, our high school students are building a new roof over the church, which was built in 4 days. Okay, now that didn't do any good because so many people were coming to the evangelistic services at night that our teenagers put on and were speaking at that we had to move the services outside and show the Jesus movie on the wall. Well, they get back to school the next week, and their friends are going, "Man, nice tan. Where'd you go? Vail, Aspen, Tahoe?" And our kids are going, "No, where'd you go? Mexico. Can't ski in Mexico. What'd you do? Sit down. Let me tell you." An hour later, their friends are trying to escape and run away to class, and our kids are chasing them down going, "I built a church. I'm an answer to prayer." As long as I live, I will never forget being in the middle of nowhere, Mexico, where all these kids for a week are walking around going, "Check me out. I'm an answer to prayer." Because I thought, you know what? They were. Back home, they caused prayer. Down here, they were an answer to prayer. And you know what I learned down in Mexico? And I want to talk just to you teenagers for a second. Here's what I learned. The second a teenager starts taking God seriously and starts serving God, you wake up going, "Man, I've become the answer to somebody else's prayer. Why would you want to live any other stupid way? Why would you give all that stuff up? Because you become the answer to somebody's prayer." That's an incredible, attractive way to live. Serving God is better than living a selfish life. Would you agree? Hands down. And I got to wrap this up. I got two more, but I'll only do one. Skip that one. Go to that one. Okay. The last decision to make is this. God has all the power it takes to permanently change your life. Some of you walked into this camp and you're going, "You know what? I have not been a strong Christian. I've been a weak, anemic, pathetic Christian." Some of you walked in this camp and you're going, "If this is close to God, I'm out here." Some of you walked in here and your parents don't know it, your pastor doesn't know it, your youth pastor doesn't know it, but you've started partying and you're going downhill. Some of you walked in here and you are spending time hanging out with people that tear you down instead of build you up. If you are hanging out with people that are tearing you down, your future matters too much to let somebody else tear you down. Break up with them. If you are dating somebody that is tearing you down, all that's going to do is stop God from getting great things done in your life. I'm serious. If you're dating somebody here and it is not God's best for you, go up to that person after this meeting and say, "We're done." Because your future matters too much. God cannot give you the right person if you are holding on to the wrong person. Does that make sense? And I'll close with two things. Number one is this. Some of you are going, "Oh, all that stuff Ray just said makes me feel guilty because my last year, I'm in bad shape spiritually. I've walked away from God." I got a story to tell you. I was a youth pastor. Anybody here want to be a youth pastor someday? Let me tell you why it's the coolest job. It's the coolest job in the world. You know why? You can figure out what you like to do, make teenagers do it with you, and the church will pay you. I'm serious. It rocks, okay? For example, my favorite sport to do is water skiing because you can fall down and not get hurt, okay? And so when I became a youth pastor, I just thought, I'm going to do like week-long water ski retreats and get paid to do it. And there's a lake up in Northern California called Lake Almanor, man. It rocks. It's like Tahoe in 1950 with warm water. And so being a responsible youth pastor, I put together two high school water ski retreats, one junior high water ski retreat, and then my friends and I would have to go up like 3 days early to make sure the water was wet and the boat worked, okay? And we got paid for that. And so we're up there one day, and Lake Almanor in the morning, how many of you wakeboard or water ski? Whole bunch of you in there, okay? How many of you love it in the morning when it's just glass? It is so cool. I mean, in the morning, we would get behind this boat called a ski nautique, which is sort of like a insane thing on water, and you'd get real stable and they'd go as fast as they could, and you're just there's no noise, it's like right behind it. Okay. Now in the afternoon the wind would kick up, so the lake would get real what? Choppy. You're real choppy, okay? And the choppier it got, it would be a bad news deal, okay? And so instead of quitting, we invented a game, okay? We shortened the rope to about 15 to 20 feet right behind the boat, okay? And we put on two skis so you get real stable. And we invented a game where the boat would go as fast as it could, and as soon as you felt stable and you're holding on, choppy water, you got two skis on, you would go like this, and you'd grab back on the rope. Okay. The minute you did this, they'd start a stopwatch. And then the driver would try to make you fall. Okay. And whoever was up the longest won. Okay. It was a little game called suicide. Okay. And I have to tell you, my friends are crazy. Okay. I mean, boat drivers, they'll do S turns so the rope goes slack and then yanks your arms out. They would throw you out on a whip. They'd go up on dry land. If that's what it took. Run you into a tree. Okay. And this one time, I'm playing suicide, and I'm 15 feet behind this boat, and it is banking left, and I am going as fast as I have ever gone on water. And these skis are going just right over the top of this thing, and I'm going as fast as I could, and I'm holding on for dear life, and I look at about 15 feet in front of me. I see it, a duck. And so I ski right at this duck, okay? I'm going to run right over this sucker, okay? So I forget what I'm doing, and I ski right at this duck, okay? Well, now some of you are going, oh, he's going to hurt the duck. You can't hit a duck. Here's what happens, okay? You get about 10 feet away, they go underwater. That's why they're called ducks, okay? And so I get about 10 feet away from this duck, and this duck doesn't duck. And I get 5 feet away, and I mean, I am going, ripping up this duck, and I'm thinking, duck, duck, nothing, okay? And just at the last second, I switched my skis to the inside, and I just missed this duck, I mean, by about 3 inches, and I'm going fast. I go, and I look down to think, why didn't this dumb duck duck, okay? And I look down, and here's what I see. Evidently, it's a mom duck, because right behind it are 2 3-inch-high, oh, don't do that to me. 3-inch-high baby ducklings. And, man, I go ripping through this, and all these thoughts start going through my head. And I think, isn't that what a stud mom? She's like, come on, sucker, I'll take you out. And that's with my kids, okay? How many of you have a mom like that, okay? And then I think, isn't that like God? He shelters us under his wings. And then I thought, the guys in the boat have got to see this. So I yell to the guys in the boat, and I'm pointing back. I get so disoriented looking back at these ducks, I forget what I'm doing, which is going about 45 miles an hour, 15 feet behind a boat. The driver's trying to kill me, and I'm looking backwards. This is stupid, and I never saw it coming. The wake, both skis right underwater, and I'm so, what happens, by the way? They come to a stop. What happens to you? Bam, okay? I'm so disoriented because I'm looking back. I forget to let go of the rope. I am ripped out of the skis, and my trunks ripped right off me. Not a pretty sight. I finally let go of the rope. I'm checking for broken ribs. I can't breathe. I get my trunks back up. I float to the surface. My friends come up. They are falling out of the boat. They are laughing so hard. And you know what? Just like that gun, I learned things the hard way. Just like that gun, I learned a very important lesson, and here it is. You do not go forward very well if you are looking back. You do not go forward very well if you are looking backward. And you know, the great thing about Jesus Christ is this. He says, you come to me, I will forgive you for your past. Your past matters no longer. You can let the past go. Here's what I'll say. Your past will never take you where you want to go. Your past will never get you there. You can let it go and have a brand new start. Does that make sense? In other words, you can have a clean slate and a brand new start. And here's what I want to invite you to do. I want you to close your eyes and shut everybody out around you. Shut out the noise of those kids screaming, or Paul, or whoever that is. And I want you to have a little God moment here. So just close your eyes. It's just you and God. Don't worry about the person next to you. This is between them and God. I believe this. The decisions that you make tonight could determine whether your life ends up going up or down. The decisions you make in the next 30 seconds to a minute could determine whether the rest of your life becomes the best of your life. And I gave you four decisions. And I actually think these four matter so much, if you botch any one of these, it'll take you downhill. The Bible is true. God's plans for you are better than your plans because He knows everything and you and I don't. He knows the future, you and I don't. Why would you ever settle for anything less than God's best plan for your life? And if you got friends tearing you down, let them go. They're not worth giving up God's best for your life. Third is this, serving is better than selfishness. And some of you high school students and junior high students and college students need to go barreling back into your church and go, man, all right, bring it on. I want God to use my life. I want my life to matter. I want my life to count. And ultimately, though, God has the power to change your life. God's got the power to change your life. And so right now, tonight, I'm going to give you an invitation. And it's an invitation to experience God's forgiveness. In other words, in a few minutes, you're going to walk out of this room and go on to the rest of your life. And if you're here tonight, some of you may be going, man, I don't want to walk out of this room without knowing I'm forgiven. I don't want to walk out of this room without knowing that I've got a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't want to walk out of this room without knowing that I've got a brand new fresh start, a clean slate. My past is forgiven. It'll never come back, and I am looking forward. I don't want to walk out of this room without knowing that I am fully committed to Christ and rededicating my life to Him. So if this is what you need, I'm going to pray a very simple prayer. I'll pray out loud. I want to invite you to pray this with me silently. Pray with me if this is what you need. Pray with me. I'll pray out loud. You pray silently. Pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me when I didn't love you. Thank you for dying on a cross and rising from the dead. And I thank you that you are here right now. And I pray right now that you would forgive all my sin. All of it. I let go of the past. Please forgive me. And I ask you to come into my life right now. I receive you tonight as my Savior. And I commit myself to you. And I also, Lord, want to ask you forgiveness for not following you. And so tonight, I rededicate my life to you. Be my Lord. Make me the person you want me to be. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed and nobody looking around, if you prayed that prayer, I am not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to take an offering. But I would love to pray for you that the rest of your life, God would do stuff in your life that you couldn't imagine. So with all your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer with me tonight and you received Christ or you rededicated yourself to Him tonight and you're going, man, I am done with the past. I want better stuff with God for my future. Right now, would you raise your hand? Just put your hand. Put them up and leave them up. That's great. That's very cool. So, actually, I want to do one more thing. If your hand's up, would you just stand up? Just go ahead and stand. If you raise your hand, stand up right now. And the reason I'm asking you to do that, I think it's a really good thing to do some stuff. It takes guts. Okay, so is there anybody else you're going, man, God's touching my heart, God's touching my life, and I need to stand. I need to take a stand. Anybody else? Very cool. And what I want to invite you to do is this. If there's somebody standing near you, and you're near them, would you just go put your arm around her, put your hands on them, and we're going to pray for them, okay? Is there anybody else that wants to stand? The reason I'm telling you this is this. When I did this, I went to a church service at Lake Avenue Church in Pasadena. It was the 9 o'clock service. I sat through the service. They gave an invitation, and I didn't do it. I went back and sat through the whole same stupid service at 11 o'clock just so I could stand up. Okay? We're not having a second 11 o'clock service. Okay? And so if there's anybody else, you go, man, I need to stand up. Go ahead. I'm going to give you like 5 seconds. Anybody else going? Going? Cool. Gone. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for each one of these men and women, each one of these teenagers that are standing up. And God, we pray you'd give them a clean slate and a fresh start tonight. And I pray you would replace the past with your best for their future. God, I pray right now that you would free them up. And God, I pray that you would surround them. And Lord, we believe you're a God of miracles. So I pray you would honor these decisions by pulling off some amazing stuff so they would be reminded of how real you are. And we thank you tonight for your love, and we thank you for each one of these men and women that stood. God, would you give them grace to fulfill these kind of commitments they've made? And we ask this in Jesus' name, for his sake. God's people said, amen.